have tonight. Did you bring your Bibles with you? Praise God. Say this after me. This is my Bible. The inspired and living Word of God, given to all men for all ages. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. As I'm taught the Word of God, I boldly declare that I have eyes to see, I have ears to hear, and my heart is open and receptive to the truth of God's Word. And I'll not only be a hearer, but I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer. I'll be a doer of the Word of God. And as I do, I know I will be blessed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to our text that we have used for, I think, 9 weeks now. I think tonight we're going to kind of wrap things up for a while. But we've been talking about honor and glory and how important it is for us to learn how to honor, how to reverence, how to respect the things of God and how those things directly affect our lives. Amen? And, you know, I was kind of really surprised as we got into this because as I began to study this, there was so much more here than I ever thought was possible when we first began this series. And, you know, but with the Lord's help, like I said, we're going to kind of draw it to a close, you know, tonight. We're not ending it. We're just kind of pushing the pause button because there's no way that we've exhausted all the information that God has given to us concerning honor and glory. But if you missed any of the teachings, first of all, you know, please go to our website. I would encourage you to go there. That's what that thing's for. That's what the Word Supply ministry is for, is to get the Word of God out. We make it available to everybody around the world free of charge. It doesn't cost you a penny. Amen. And, you know, if you missed any of the teachings, make sure you get them. Get yourself caught up to date. Can we stir ourselves up tonight one more time? Can we stir ourselves up, our thinking, put it in the forefront of our thinking, put this thing into practice, watch our life change tonight? How can we do that? Well, because of this scripture right here. Hallelujah. Do we have our scripture? He says, "For those who honor me, I will honor." Who's speaking here? What did he say? "For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Think with me for just a moment how different your life might look if everything that you put your hand to was blessed, was favored, was increased. I mean, never lacked, never went backwards, never had any kind of loss. How different would your life be? And, you know, I think that without even recognizing it, many of us in the back of our minds, we wish that kind of thing were true. And the thing is, it can be. But yet there's this thing that kind of sits in the back of our brain thinking, well, you know, it'll happen to other people, but probably not for me. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, we've all been there. We've all thought like that. But see here, this is the very reason that we need to get mind renewal in this very area. The reason we need to concentrate and look directly at our lives and understand that how our honoring of God will affect everything else in our lives. Amen? Because we can't have it all. Come on, somebody. But, you know, what if we don't honor Him, like it says? What if we don't honor God and the things of God? And now I know most Christians would say, well, I would never. Are you kidding? I would never despise the things of God. Yet people do it every day. Amen? We've seen, I won't go there. But, you know, in our teachings, we've seen that the word despise, it can mean it has a wide range of thought, even from actual disdain and disgust for something. You know, I just despise mowing the lawn. I just despise pulling weeds. Fill in the blank for yourself, to simply ignoring something. So simply ignoring something of God is the same as despising it. So that's why most Christians would say, well, I would never despise the things of God. Yet they're doing it every day. So it's important for us to have some knowledge and some understanding, some teaching here of what it actually means to honor God. Because when we honor God, tell me what's going to happen? He's going to honor us. Amen? Hallelujah. So this is such an important teaching. Now, the words honor and glory, which I chose for this particular teaching, if you look up their definitions, you're going to find that they have similar meanings. They both mean having weight, having value, being heavy. So a lot of times when you describe what is the glory of the Lord, well, you'll say, well, it's a heaviness that comes on me. It's a heaviness. It's everything that's good and glorious. And there's been times in our services, if you've been here any length of time, where the presence of the Lord has come in, and it's been, you know, at times it's been much heavier than other times. You know what I'm talking about. But it got so heavy that it was hard to talk. It was hard to move. You know, you were afraid to speak. Why? The presence, the glory, the weight, the heaviness of His glory was here. Amen? Even in a prayer line. You know, you can have the presence of God come on you so strong that it makes you fall. I'm not talking about the courtesy drops, you know, to make the minister feel good. I'm talking about when the power of God comes on you, and I mean, you just, next thing you know, you're on the floor looking at the ceiling. You're going, how did I get here? How many know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. What was that? It was the presence of the Lord, or the glory of the Lord on your body so strong that you couldn't stand anymore. And he says, you know, it's scriptural. It says, no flesh will glory in my presence. So when the presence of God comes in, you know, into our lives, boom, first thing that goes is the flesh. That's why we need to get rid of this flesh, you know, permanently. I mean, this is a temporary structure, you understand, right? You know, temporary. Say temporary. Hallelujah. So he says, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. If you treat me with, he's saying, if you'll treat me with great value, if you'll treat me with great weight and great importance, he says, I'm going to treat you the same exact way. So, you know, really, no Christian has an excuse for not having everything that God has for them. We're the ones to blame because we're not honoring God the way we should. Are you seeing that tonight? I'm seeing this in a whole new light. We've been out for 9 weeks, and it's the revelation still coming to me. But then when we begin to treat the things of God as unimportant and as trivial, then guess what? He's going to treat you as unimportant and trivial. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. Doesn't mean he's left you. He said he'd never leave you. He'd never forsake you. But he holds you at arm's length. Come on, somebody. Should we care about the Lord honoring us tonight? Oh, come on. Most emphatically we should. Instead of being honored and acclaimed and seeking the glory that comes from men, that comes from positions in this world, what should we really be doing? What should be our passion every day? To seeking the things of God, honoring God. Because really, the honor of God is the really thing, only thing that you need in your life. Come on, somebody. I mean, you just look. I mean, I don't have to tell you. Go back through all the media and look at all the movie stars and, you know, all the millionaires and the athletes and, you know, people that the world calls important that had millions of dollars in fame and fortune. And how many of them committed suicide and lost everything because they never did find that thing that touched their heart, that brought them peace, that brought them recognition, that brought them, you know, yeah, fulfillment. You see, you can have every dollar that there is to be made, and it will never bring the fulfillment, the satisfaction that your spirit's looking for. So that's why this honoring of God is so important to us. Amen? If God's pleased, then we should be pleased. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm to this point, and I'll just be honest with you tonight. You know, when the service ends tonight, whether you think I did a good job or whether you think I did a bad job, do you want to be, you know what? And I'm not trying to be arrogant. I don't really care. Why? Because the only thing that I care about is did I do and did I say what God wanted me to do and say? If I did, then that's all that I got. And if not, then I have to answer to Him. Not to you. I have to answer to Him. Amen. And the same for your life. Hallelujah. Your family, your marriage, whatever. You know, if God's pleased, you're going to be pleased. Amen? Hallelujah. See, the problem with our country is that all of us were raised in a democratic society. Do you know what I'm talking about? What is a democratic society? The basis of it is whatever the majority thinks, that's what happens in this country. If the majority of this country thinks that gay marriage is okay, then it's okay, right? Some of you are going, I'm not sure. In a democratic society, yes. If the majority of the people say, yes, that gay marriage is okay, then it's okay. Now, I'm not saying with God. I'm saying in the society we live, right? But how many know the Bible is not a democratic society? The kingdom of God is not a democratic society. It is a theocracy. And for most of us, we have trouble winding our brain around it. What does a theocracy mean? A theocracy means there is one God, and He's in charge, and it doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what the majority wants, God is God, and He'll have His way. See, that's the problem. That's what we struggle with. You know? Hallelujah. We read it through the Bible. When they came, when God took the Israelites out of Egypt. How many remember that story? And he had a land flowing with milk and honey for him. He said, go in and possess the land that I have given, past tense, to you. Is that right? Did they do it? Why not? Because of how many, several hundred thousand, if not millions, all decided democratically, we can't take the land, so we're not going to do it. Only two people believe God. See, that's the danger of having a democratic mindset versus a theocratic mindset. It doesn't matter what the majority thinks. It doesn't matter what the majority says. What does God say? Come on, somebody. And so we should care more about what God thinks and what God says than what the majority says to us. Amen? We should be more interested in the Word of God and what we're supposed to do for our lives than the latest, whatever the latest theological seminary has come up with. Some of the things I read, there's just no words. Huh? How in the world? These are the trained theologians, right? it doesn't matter what the latest poll says. How many know what polls? Who did they poll? They didn't poll me. Did they poll you? 9 out of 10 say. Not what 9 out of 10? See, I can find 9 out of 10 just like they can. That'll say exactly the opposite, right? Hallelujah. So don't go by the latest polls. Don't go by what the media says. Don't go by what's considered politically correct or what the majority thinks. Go by what God thinks and says. Amen? Hallelujah. Go with me now to Timothy. And of course, I have to put this in here. If you're going to go by God, by what God thinks, then you're going to have to read your Bible. How many are reading their Bible? Hallelujah. Again, we've got some little gifts for any of you that get finished, reading through the Bible, by December 31st, January 1st, whatever. So if you're way behind, better get on the ball, get in there. You can get caught up, Hallelujah. Did you find 2 Timothy? Excuse me. Did you find 2 Timothy? Let's go to chapter 2, and let's look at verse 20. Hallelujah. The title of my message tonight, and I don't normally share this, but I feel like I need to, is called A Vessel of Honor. And we're talking about what? Honor and glory, right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If a man therefore purge himself. What things is he talking about here? Purge himself from the dishonorable things. Right? But what I want to point out, who has to do it? Does God do it for you? You have the responsibility of purging yourself from the things that are dishonorable in this world. Amen? So that means we have to learn what is dishonorable and what is devaluing and what is not showing respect in our lives and get it completely out. Right? And I'll say this, and I just can't, because there's just so much to it, but we've talked the last couple weeks. One of the major areas, let's put it that way, that God expects us to walk in honor and reverence is with people. We've never really seen that before, to that level. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, just the Lord is just opening my mind to this more and more, the revelation of how important is it. He gave his entire life for people. People. Honoring, respecting people. And especially, say especially, especially those of the household of faith. Man, I'm ministering right out of my spirit tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have to learn what is dishonorable, what is devaluing, what is not showing respect, and get it out of our lives. And for a majority of us, I can tell you, it may not be pornography, it may not be addiction, it may not be whatever, all the, you know, cussing and smoking and drinking and, you know, all the things that the world thinks. Yeah, sure, some of those things, all they are is habits. You understand, just because a person smokes cigarettes does not mean they're not going to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? It's just a bad habit. Is it the best for them? No. But I'm telling you, it's not nearly as important to God as the time when you disrespect your brother or your sister in the Lord. That's what grieves the heart of God. Not that you're lighting up a cigarette after service or having a little, you know, a little nip here and there. Come on, somebody. Let's be real here tonight. He says, if you want to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work, then what has to happen? You must purge yourselves of everything that's dishonorable, that lacks respect and honor and reverence in our lives. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And see, this goes right along with our base text that we've been using for 9 weeks. If we get rid of everything that's dishonorable in our lives, then what's left is for the honor that is honor to God. And when we honor God, tell me what he's going to do again? He's going to honor us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Hallelujah. He says in chapter 6, verse 14, he says this: do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial or the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly, and I will treat you with favor. Hallelujah. Come out of the things of darkness. Come out of the things of the devil. Come out of the things that the unbelieving of this world participate in. Come out of those things, and God will receive you, and He'll treat you with honor and favor. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I mean, does that sound like honor to you? Oh, hallelujah. And then the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 7, he says, therefore, since, you know, see, these are, the thought is continuing. Therefore, since what we just read, right, since these great promises are ours, what promises? The promise that he'll be your father, that he'll walk with you, and he'll talk with you. What's the song? And tell me I am his own. Since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Who's doing the cleansing again? Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in what? The reverential glory and honor and respect and fear of God. That's what he's saying. Amen? See, this is the same thing we just read in Timothy. We're reading here in 2 Corinthians. We are to purge ourselves. We are to cleanse ourselves. We have the responsibility. You have the responsibility. Not as your pastor. It's not my responsibility. Right? It's not by getting in a prayer line and having hands laid on you. There's nothing wrong with that. That has its own purpose too. No, this is something that you do yourself. Can I hear an amen? We are to purge ourselves and cleanse ourselves and bring ourselves before God in a godly fear and reverence and honor. Come on, somebody. And when you purge yourself from the things of dishonor, he says, now you are a vessel ready. Say ready. Ready for honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as I was putting this together, the question came, well, what does dishonor look like? That's a good question, huh? Let's look at that for a minute. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel. I found this interesting that the Lord would lead me to the book of Ezekiel since I was watching Believer's Voice of Victory last week when Billy Brim was on with Gloria, and she was talking about the glory of God as found in the book of Ezekiel. So it just tells me the Lord is leading us. He is guiding this church, amen? Because I couldn't have thought that thing up. I'm not that smart on my own. With God, I'm very smart. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on Him, right? Because I have the mind of Christ. If any of you lack wisdom, what do? You ask God. But you don't stop there, do you? I'm just flowing with this thing, right? What do? If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. Right? But let him ask in faith. No wavering. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable. Was a double-minded? Oh, you know, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Oh, God, I need wisdom on this thing. Thank you, Lord. I got my wisdom. Man, I just don't know what to do. Huh? I thought you just asked for wisdom. You did. That's double-mindedness. You see? But what we don't understand is the minute you ask for wisdom, it comes. The minute. Not maybe. It comes. That doesn't mean you know immediately what to do. Because it may take some time from your spirit to your brain. You know what I'm saying? But what do? You say, Lord, I thank you that I have received your wisdom because I have asked in faith with no wavering. I am not a double-minded man or woman. I thank you for my wisdom. I receive it. I take it by faith. It's mine. I have it. Thank you. Right? Why did I say that? I'm trying to remember. That's all right. Hallelujah. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Remember now the question. I asked the question, what does dishonor look like? Remember? Okay. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Now let's stop there for a minute. Who was in Eden? Adam. Who else? Eve. Who else? God was. One more person. Satan. So is he talking about Adam? Is he talking about Eve? Is he talking about himself? Who must he be talking about? Satan. Okay? There we got the picture. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, like the paved work of gleaming sapphire stone upon which the God of Israel walked on Mount Sinai. You were blameless in your way from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. Through the abundance of your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. I'm telling you, God hates pride. We could talk for that for weeks. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings that they might gaze at you. You have profaned your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and the enormity of your guilt by the unrighteousness of your trade. Therefore, I have brought forth a fire from your midst. It has consumed you, and I have reduced you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who looked at you. All who know you among the people are astonished and appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and shall never return to being. You might want to underline never return to being. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. See, some people, you want me to say that? Some people will really, really rail on the devil and call him every name in the book. I won't do that. And I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's biblical. You see, how do I explain this, Lord? When they... Trying to think of the scripture. Help me, Lord. When they were fighting, Satan was fighting for the body of Moses. And the angels came to take his body, and he was fighting with the angels for the body of Moses. And what did the angels say? Did they curse at him and say, you two-foot, slew-foot, little blah, 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 blah? No, what did the angels say to him? The Lord rebuke you. So I believe that there's still a position of, I hate to say it, but honor as far as who he was based on his original position. But it's not our job to rail on him. Our job is to resist him. We're not to insult him. See, people would say, I've heard people, well, I'd rather be a rebel and a ruler than hell than a servant in heaven. if they had even a clue what they just said. Because about 15 seconds after they arrive in hell, if they can even talk over the screaming, they will realize it was the worst mistake they ever made. Come on, somebody. Well, you stupid, you blah, blah. No, the Lord rebuke you. I resist you, Satan. I take authority over you. I cast you out. I'm going to only say what the Bible says. I'm not going to say anything else that God doesn't say about him. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Talking about honor and respect. Because when you do, God honors you, right? Okay. But we have to understand now here. This thing we're looking at, everything that's terrible, despicable, horrendous, perverted, evil, comes from the devil. Can I hear an amen? But watch this. The difference between you and Satan is that Satan did not have anyone to tempt him. No one deceived him. Satan deceived himself. He used all of the beautiful, wonderful things that God gave to him, and he perverted them, and he corrupted them, he defiled them. And the reason that I'm bringing this to your attention tonight is that we must begin to see him as the tempter. We must see him as the defiler. We must see Satan as the corrupter of everything in this world. He's the corrupter of you and I. Satan, the word Satan itself in Hebrew means adversary. He is your adversary, right? And he delights in making things dirty. He takes extreme and perverse pleasure in it. If I could say it that way. He takes extreme pleasure in corrupting and perverting those that are pure of heart. That's what he lives for. And the difference between you and Satan, and here's the very reason, folks, that he hates you with such a overwhelming hatred. The reason he hates you is that he can never, ever be pure again. While you and I, thank God for the blood of the Lamb. If we stopped right here, I'd just go home happy. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Because when the blood comes over it, it is in God's eyes as if it never even existed. Now do you see why Satan hates you with an everlasting hatred? Because he can never, ever regain his position. He can never be pure again in the eyes of God. It's impossible. But for you and I, hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody. We can walk in holiness and righteousness and grace and mercy as if sin never existed. One of the greatest definitions of grace that I've ever seen is God's overwhelming desire to treat you and me as if sin never existed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But because he cannot be whole again, his whole entire focus is to pull you down, to corrupt you, to defile you, and to kill you, and to drag you into hell. But now, if you're born again, he can't drag you to hell. So the next best thing would just be to kill you. Because if I can't get you to hell, I must at least get you off the earth so you can't testify to anybody else. But he can't do that either if you're walking in the honor and reverence and respect of the Lord, right? He can't take you out early. Come on, somebody. Yes, Christians go home early, but it's not God's fault. Come on, somebody. It's their fault. I mean, can you even imagine? I mean, even the most despicable person of taking delight and pleasure in defiling and corrupting a child. I mean, it's just beyond what I could even imagine. But yet he does. That's how twisted and perverted and perverse and defiled he is. And the thing is, the entire world around him is influenced by him. That's why you see the things in this earth that you see. Come on, somebody. The Bible calls him the God of this world, little g, right? That's meaning the God of this world is the God of this social system, right? That's why God says to you and me, separate yourself from everything that defiles, everything that corrupts, everything that's perverted, despicable, appalling, dreadful, shameful, disgraceful, vile, loathsome, and become a vessel fit for honor. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, become a vessel fit for the master's use. But see, here's where we lose some people. But Pastor Chris, you just don't know what I've done. No, you don't know what the blood has done for you. Right? You don't know what the blood of the Lamb has done for you. The blood can make you clean and pure and perfect, no matter how defiled, no matter how corrupted, no matter how perverse you were. I don't care what you've done. There is nothing in this world so perverse, so defiled, so corrupted that it cannot be redeemed by the blood. Nothing. That's why, you know, some of these serial killers that have been on death row for years, they get saved. Yeah. And I'm telling you, you may not like it. Maybe they murdered 12 people. Was that God's plan? No. But as far as God is concerned, they're forgiven. They're going to heaven. We go, oh, what? The blood. Doesn't mean there's not a responsibility for the things we do. You have to understand that. See, that's where a lot of Christians get confused. Well, I repented of that. Yes, I know that. So did David. But look at all the trouble that David had. Look how his family was torn apart. He had kids that rebelled against him, slept with his wives, tried to kill him because of his own sin. And he loved his kids. But because of the results of his sin set things in motion that he could not change. Yes, when the minute he repented, God forgave him, right? But sometimes the consequences remain, right? But even by his grace, we can get through those consequences, right? Because his grace, there's nothing like his grace, right? Hallelujah. Why am I talking about this tonight? Why am I ending this series with this? Because you have to understand this corruption, this defiling, this devaluing, it is a failure to honor God. And that's what we're talking about. Honoring God, right? Go with me to, let's look at another aspect of this. Go with me to Matthew 26. You're going to be glad you came tonight. Hallelujah. I am too. Matthew 26, verse 7. And it says, a woman came up to him, Jesus, with an alabaster flask of very precious perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, for what purpose is all this waste? for this perfume might have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor. Now, many scholars agree that just the box, I'm not even talking about the perfume that was in it, just the box was so valuable that it would have fetched a tidy sum of money, maybe thousands and thousands of dollars. Okay? Verse 10, but Jesus, fully aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? She's done a noble, praiseworthy." And beautiful thing to me. For you'll always have the poor, but you will not always have me. In pouring this perfume on my body, she has done something to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is preached in this whole world, what this woman has done will be told also in memory of her. The very next verse. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went out to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" And they weighed out for him and paid him 30 pieces of silver, about $21.60. Now you have to understand, even in today's money, this box and perfume, I'm sure would have been worth thousands and thousands of dollars, maybe more. And she took it and she dumped the whole thing on his head and feet. Right? Extravagant. Lavish. Excessive. Profuse. Unrestrained. Copious. Do you get the picture? Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was going to correct her for doing something wrong, would this not have been the perfect opportunity? No, 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 sister, I'm sorry. You're not understanding this. Don't waste this kind of stuff on me. No, 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 save it, because you need to feed the poor and you need to clothe them and you need to shelter them. And you know, we need a safe house for, you know, this and that and the other thing. Did Jesus do that? No, he did not, right? But what did Judas and several of it wasn't just Judas now. Several of the other of the disciples said the same thing. What a waste. What a waste. We just wasted thousands of dollars on this man. What a waste. We could have given that money to the poor. See, it wasn't just Judas that got caught up in that. What a waste of this high dollar stuff. We could have done this with that. We could have done that. We could have bought a new sound system. We could have bought new speakers. We could have bought a new projection system, brand new chairs. See what I'm saying? It's a waste. But it was a waste in their eyes because it was poured out on Jesus. What a waste of money. You spent that on a man of God? You spent that on a woman of God? Man, what a waste of your resources. You gave that to who? For their airplane? What a waste of money. You, brother, are you kidding me? You spent $5,000 to him for his airplane? What a waste of money. But was it wasted? Jesus said, no, you leave her alone. Because I'm telling you right now, what she's done till the end of time, everywhere this gospel of this the gospel of the good news is preached, she'll be had in memory of what she'd done. We're talking about it tonight. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. What she did. What did she do? She honored Jesus. Do you see it? But what was the problem with Judas and several of the other disciples? See, they weren't valuing Jesus. They weren't honoring him. They put more value and more honor on something that had monetary value versus Jesus. And the man that was the most vocal about it, Judas, not many hours later turned around and betrayed him for $21.60. And it was his greed that tipped the scales. That's why we had to be careful in that area. All Jesus was worth to Judas was $21.60. That's all he valued him. That's all he honored him. Wasn't worth anything more to him. But you have to see, why am I sharing this with you? The same thing happens today in the church. Every day. That's why people make such big deals about such lavish, such large gifts, such lavish gifts to ministers or to pastors or to evangelists or missionaries or to ministries or whatever it is. The same thing. Oh, that's too lavish. That's too expensive. But you see, those are the same people that the next moment they'll sell you out for $21.60. The minute you turn your back, they'll turn their back on you. So what I'm saying to you, we have to be very careful about speaking judgment over any man or any ministry for that matter for what they spend, what they buy, what they purchase, what they're believing for, even for that, whatever they're believing for. Amen? See, I don't care how many millions of dollars it cost. I'm telling you, if it brings glory to God, then we better shut up. You better shut up. Can we have a building that's too lavish for God? Have you ever read how the original temple was built? With the amount of gold that was overlaid on everything? I maybe will bring that teaching here sometime. It's in the, folks, this will shock some. It's in the billions. Not billions. Say billions. For one building. Oh, that's way too lavish. What a waste of money. Really? Apparently God didn't think so. Did he? Can we have a sound system that's too expensive for God? A video system? A church? An interior? Buildings? Rooms? Ministries? Can we have them? They're too lavish, too expensive. Can we spend too much money on things that bring honor to God? No. Things that, when it brings honor to God, it's touching people. It's making a difference in people's lives. Amen? Hallelujah. But see, you understand, the very ones who are criticizing the spendings are the ones that don't give even themselves. Well, what does Brother Copeland need an airplane for? I guess he needs it to do what God called him to do. Well, he just ought to sell that airplane and give it to the poor and fly commercial. Really? And how much did you give last year, week to the poor? If that's so important, how come you don't sell your car and buy an old junk heap and give the rest to the poor? Why don't you do the same thing that you're telling Brother Copeland to do or whoever the minister might be, you see? It's hypocrisy. And it's not honoring, it's not valuing the things of God. Well, we could have given that money to feed the poor. Really? Well, do you own a home? Oh, you do. Why? Why don't you sell that home? What a waste. You don't need a mortgage. Sell that thing. You got some equity. Sell that thing and rent an apartment over here. Give the rest to the poor. You see, the very ones that we're criticizing are the ones that are not even giving. Here's a sobering truth that the Lord has revealed to me this week. And it's something tonight that maybe we all need to ask ourselves this question. Here's what the Lord said. He said that many of my people are not deriving the full benefit out of the gifts that I have given to them. People are barely getting and benefiting of the gifts that I have given to them. Now, what gifts is he talking about here? How many remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 4? When Jesus ascended, what did he do? He gave gifts unto men. What were those gifts? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Right? Ephesians 4:11, if you want to look it up sometime. God is saying the reason he said this is that many people in the church are not respecting the gifts that he's given to them. And what he's saying by that is that the people of God are not giving the honor and the respect to the people that God has placed, the gifts that he's given to them in their lives. Now, this sounds real self-serving tonight. I know that. But that's not why I'm telling you. This is what God showed me, told me to tell you. I'm talking worldwide, that we have to understand. I have pastors and apostles and teachers in my life that God has given to us, and we honor them and we respect them and we treat them such, and we give our lives unto them, and we make ourselves available to them, and we're, watch this, we are accountable to them. What does that mean? That means if they're expecting me to be at a certain place and I can't be there, then out of respect and honor, I call them or I contact, well, however, their secretary or their assistant or somebody, and let them know I can't be there. And this is why. That's honor and it's respect. Oh, Lord, okay, I'll say it. It's fear and trembling. I know that compared to some churches, as far as our numbers are on the smaller side, but we are growing. Do you hear the faith in that? Right? But as pastors, we have a responsibility to God for you. We are a gift to you. Again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the shoulder. I'm not trying to make myself be somebody important. God put me here. You understand my heart here. But as a person who is responsible, you have a responsibility to be accountable to us. If you're not here for 2 or 3 weeks, I can tell you, my wife's praying. She's asking me about you. We didn't see him. I wonder what's happening. Is everything okay with their lives? Where are they at? What's going on? Do we need to call them? We need to email them? And we usually do. Should not have to do that. If you can't be here, you should have enough honor and respect to at least get some word to us that, hey, we're out of town, we're going on vacation, we're doing this. We understand things come up. I'm not saying that there's not a reason to miss church. What I'm saying is there is an accountability to us as your pastors that God is holding you accountable for honor and respect and reverence that you're missing in your life. And when you fail to do that, guess what? You're failing to honor God, and then God is going to fail to honor you. I said it, Lord. Thank you. I'm sorry. That was not easy to say. And it's like preaching the choir because you're here tonight. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you the truth. This is something that is lacking in most circles in the kingdom of God. Now, understand, if we have a church of 5,000 people, the 5,000 people can't contact, you know, how many miss on a Sunday? Well, they say, well, let's see, let's figure this out. They say anywhere from a third to a quarter of your people are missing every service. So what's a third of 5,000 people? You know? How many? So obviously that many people can't contact us. But they're, you know, obviously if you had a church that way, you have associate pastors, you have lay ministers, you have somebody that you are accountable to, somebody that you can contact, somebody that you can talk to let them know where you are. Because the devil would like nothing better than to separate you, pull you out, get you away from the Word, get you away from fellowship, get you away from the gifts that God has for you. Boy, this went a lot different than I thought it was going to. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And see, the same thing happened with Jesus. After this, it said, when in his own hometown, Jesus could do how many miracles? No mighty miracles. Why? Did he lose his power? Did he lose his anointing? Did he not hear from God anymore? No, they had no honor and no respect for him. Why? Well, we know his family. We know they're carpenters. I know his mother. My wife works with his sister over there, over at the pick and save or whatever it is, you know. Jesus was able to do very little in his own hometown because they didn't value him. They didn't honor him. Hallelujah. But on the other hand, we have this, on the other end of the spectrum, let me put it that way. We have a story about a centurion soldier whose servant was ill. What did that centurion do? Remember the story? He, instead of coming himself, he sent a messenger or messengers directly to Jesus himself, right? But what is he saying? Master, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof, or I'm not even worthy to have a personal audience with you. But I know if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Is that right? How many remember the story? How did Jesus respond? He marveled. I have not seen faith like that. No, not even in all Israel. What is he saying? This man is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, right? He's not even a son of Abraham. But yet I have not seen faith like this man. See, he's a soldier, a Gentile. He's seen violence. Most likely he's killed men with his sword. But see, this one Gentile Roman soldier knew one thing. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about his miracles. He heard how he healed the sick. He heard how he raised the dead. And he knew about honor. And he knew about reverence because he was, he held a high place in the military regime of the Roman Empire. He knew that he had people that he had to report to. And he had to honor and reverence him. And he had people who reported to him. And they honored him and they reverenced him. He understood about honor. Right? Hallelujah. Surely we might check here. We got something going on. But even as high as his rank was in the Roman military, he did not think that he deserved to even have presence under the same roof. And he did not believe that he even deserved to have an audience with Jesus. So he sent his servant to him. And he goes, holy moly. That's what Jesus said. This is Pastor Chris. Holy moly. I've never seen anybody in all of Israel faith like that. Right? What was it? Honor and respect. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You don't even have to come see me, but just speak the word. Is that man valuing Jesus? Oh, boy. Did he get a miracle? Yes. Hallelujah. But how about all the people in Jesus' hometown? Well, who does he think he is? the anointed of God? The Spirit of God is upon him because he's anointed him to preach the gospel? Him? Who does he think he is? Do you see the difference? Hallelujah. God said it. For those who honor me, I will honor. Hallelujah. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Understand tonight, folks, the devil is a defiler. The devil's a corrupter. And that's what he wants for your life. Don't turn there. We'll read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, please. He says, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in what? In honor. The New Living says, each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. See, don't let anyone cheapen you. You're valuable. You're precious. Right? You've been bought with a price. Don't let the devil corrupt you. Don't let him defile you. Yes, we've all made mistakes. We've all at some point defiled ourselves. We've corrupted ourselves. We've devalued ourselves. But don't let the enemy keep you there. Come on, I can hear an amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be clean again. You can be holy again. You can be righteous again. How? By the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This teaching has been brought to you today free of charge by the members and partners of Faith Life Fellowship. We would like to encourage you to help send this word to others at no charge. You can become a word sender today. For more information, please visit our website at faithlifedenver.org.